Well, amen. Let's start with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much that we can come and worship you today. Father, we thank you for the springtime and all the leaves turning green again and the flowers. Father, just always reminds us of your love when things come back to life in the spring. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we could be your kingdom, that your kingdom could spread to more and more people, and that we could do your will. Be with the class this morning. Help me to teach it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. As most of us know, our class this year has been about the kingdom of God. That is our theme for the year. And we are praying, as I just did, for God's kingdom to come and for us to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. And we've been studying every Sunday about, in the God's Word, about the kingdom of God. And I believe it has been and will continue to transform us and transform our church. Amen. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to have a contest this morning. There will be three times today when we will read a passage about ourselves, where Jesus, looking to the future, talks about us. So if you recognize that, you raise your hand. And the first one to raise their hand will win a prize. We have chocolate, milk chocolate, or we have dark chocolate with almonds, whichever you want. That will happen three times, so be on the lookout. And don't be shy about raising your hand. And if I'm looking down or something, just holler out. And if I miss who's first, help me out to know who the winner is. Matthew 8. Now, last week we finished the Sermon on the Mount. We studied that for 7 weeks. If you missed last week's class, I would urge you to go back and listen to it on the website. Or if you know anybody else who missed it because of spring break or whatnot, I would urge them to go back and listen to it on the website as we wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' final exhortation there at the end of the sermon. And I know I want to continue putting the sermon into practice in my life, and not just to be a few weeks of a class that I forget about a month or two from now. And I hope we're all doing that. Today we are going to start into the rest of Matthew and look at all the kingdom scriptures in the book of Matthew over the next several weeks. Actually several months. We will have some other brothers teaching. Next Sunday is International Sunday, and we will not have an adult Bible class. Church will start at 8 o'clock. So y'all are all here. That's awesome. And 10 o'clock. Did I say 8 o'clock? 10 o'clock. Ooh, no. 10 o'clock. Dropping off food will probably start at 8 o'clock. But the actual church will start at 10 o'clock, like the invitations say. Follow them, not me. So we'll all be in here for church, and church will be longer than normal. And then we'll go eat in the cafeteria, so that'll be awesome. But no Bible class. 2 weeks from now, our very own campus intern, John Gerard, will be teaching the class. Nice. So we look forward to that. And then we'll have several other brothers helping me as we go through the rest of Matthew. And then we will also survey briefly the rest of the New Testament. Okay, Matthew 8, verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes; to another, come, and he comes; to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west." Ooh, who was first? Heather was first. Milk or dark? Exactly what word suggests us? Many will come. How about the west? The west. That's us, the West. Okay, amen. Many will come from the West. Okay, where was I? And recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, "Let it be done for you as you have said," and his servant was healed at that very moment. Okay, how many of us have heard a message or a Bible talk on this passage before? A couple of us, maybe all of us. Okay, and we usually focus on the centurion. What can we learn from the centurion?
He had faith.
Great faith. He believed, that's him up there. That's a little dark, but he's the one kneeling, and then he has a couple of regular soldiers with him appealing to Jesus. So he could order people around, and he knew that Jesus could do that too. He could heal from a distance. So, amen. He also had compassion. He wanted his servant healed. But he understood the authority and the power of Jesus as the king of the kingdom of heaven, that he could issue orders and it would happen. So that's a cool thing, cool lessons for us. But Jesus also makes another point here directed as Jewish listeners. You know, the centurion was a foreigner, presumably a Roman, yet he had more faith, Jesus says, than anyone in Israel. So Jesus is kind of poking the Israelites here. And then he refers to us and says, many will come from the east and the west and take their places with the feast, with the patriarchs and the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. But the subjects of the kingdom, and there he's referring to the Jews, the people who already had God's word and the law and the heritage. He says they'll be thrown out and will weep and gnash their teeth. So again, another sober warning from Jesus that these people, the Jews who believed in God, might not make it, just like we saw last week at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus again issues another sober warning. But let's focus on the encouragement. He says there will be a feast one day in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Isaiah prophesied about that, Isaiah 25:6, that there would be a feast in the kingdom of heaven. It's also prophesied in Revelation 19:9, the wedding supper of the Lamb. We all have a great feast to look forward to. That's awesome. A great feast to look forward to in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here referring to the future, the end of time, the day of judgment. That's the future kingdom of heaven is what he's talking about. The kingdom of heaven we will enjoy, that we usually just refer to as heaven. That's what he's talking about here, and that's awesome. And as Heather discerned, he refers to us, the people of the West. And so I'm excited when I find myself in the Bible, and there I am. I'm of the West. I will be doing that one day. Amen? Amen? That'll be the day when we get over yonder. We'll sit at the welcome table. We'll feast on milk and honey one of these days. Amen? Yes. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35, another familiar passage. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So what did Jesus proclaim? What was his message?
There's a lot of work.
Sorry?
There's a lot of work to be done.
A lot of work, yeah. What did he say before that, though? What does he proclaim?
Good news.
Of? The good news of the kingdom. And we've talked about this before. Jesus' primary message all through the Gospels is the good news of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus considered good news, the gospel. You know, all throughout, especially the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when it refers to good news, when it refers to the gospel, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You know, most often we think of the gospel as how you enter the kingdom, right? For us, we often use the gospel as a synonym for, you know, you believe, you repent, and you get baptized, and that's how your sins are forgiven. And that's how you enter the kingdom. But Jesus' message was much bigger than that. For him, the good news was everything about the kingdom. How you get in, and then all the benefits that you enjoy in the kingdom. You know, that was the good news. The good news of the kingdom. So let's talk about that for a minute. What are some of the things that make the kingdom of God good news? And you see some of it right here in the passage. What are some of the things that made the kingdom of God good news for the listeners of Jesus as he walked around? Okay, he healed the sick. Amen. You see that? You see that over and over again. And that also fulfills the prophecies that the Messiah would heal the sick.
Salvation.
Okay, he brought salvation.
Harvest
is plentiful. It's good news, yes? He had compassion. He had compassion on the crowd. He had compassion on the downtrodden. They were harassed and helpless. You know, the prophecies talk about him preaching good news to the poor. So he was concerned for the people that are usually not easily excluded from society, or that the religious leaders of the day look down on. He was concerned about them. So that's why it's good news. Well, we talked a lot about the Sermon on the Mount. That's part of Jesus' message. What's good news about the Sermon on the Mount? Think that was included in his message? How about all the promises that are in the Beatitudes? Think that's part of the good news of Jesus' message. You know, he says, ours is the kingdom of heaven. We shall be comforted. We shall inherit the earth. We shall be satisfied if we hunger for righteousness. We shall receive mercy. We shall see God. We shall be called the sons of God. And then he says it again, ours is the kingdom of heaven. So I think the Sermon on the Mount was part of his good news. That he would, you see Luke has a similar sermon, the Sermon on the Plain, where Jesus says a lot of the same things. I think that was frequently part of his message. I don't think he just preached that sermon one time and that was it. That he was frequently emphasizing the kind of things we looked at in the Beatitudes and the promises that are there for us. That's good news, isn't it? When you think about other things in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if we put those things into practice, you know, it frees us from anger and helps us to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters. It shows us how to pray, how to fast, how to be close to God. That's good news. Shows us how to not worry about money, right? That's good news. I think we, here in the West, in America, that's something we tend to do a lot. To be too focused on that. Just shows us how to build our lives on the rock. You know, we think of the Sermon on the Mount. It's very challenging, and sometimes I think of it maybe as we think of it maybe as a burden. You know, man, I got to do this. I got to be this. It's hard, and it is. But I think we also can think about the good news. You know, there's good news in there. This is how to live. This is how to follow Jesus. This is part of the kingdom of God. And that we know this, that we can put this into practice, that we can live this way, is good news. Amen? And then like Jesus says, you know, we can be workers spreading this good news to other people. And next week we have International Sunday. We have a great opportunity to be spreading the good news and getting people to come. We went to visit some neighbors yesterday, and they were like, yes, we'll come. They were excited about it. I don't think they'll bring their five dogs, but we got to meet their five dogs. That was exciting. So as Barb said, it was kind of like the Loud family from Saturday Night Live. The dogs were barking the whole time. But anyway, hopefully you'll get to meet them next week. Okay, let's go to Matthew 10. Verse 5. These 12, the apostles, Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, give without pay. Amen. Jesus says here, or well, he tells his apostles to go out and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the NIV it says the kingdom of heaven is near. And we talked about that back at the beginning of the class. That was John the Baptist's message. That was Jesus' message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. And we talked about what at hand or near means, right? My wife is here at hand. She's very nearby. She's not far away. She's not 3 years into the future. She's right here. And that's what it means. The John the Baptist, Jesus, and now he sends out the apostles. They're proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God. You know, they're proclaiming it's right here. The king is here. It's right here. You can reach out and touch it. It's near. You can take hold of it if you believe, if you repent. It's available to you starting now. That's what he's talking about. You know, Paul said something similar in Philippians 4:5. There it is. The kingdom of God is present in Atlanta, right? And it was present in Jerusalem and Galilee when Jesus was preaching this. You know, Paul in Philippians 4:5 says the same thing. He says, the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. And again, he's not talking about some you know, temporal nearness in terms of 3 years. He's talking about God is right there. You can rejoice. You can pray to him. He is right there if you reach out for him. And I think that's what Jesus is saying, and that's what he here is telling his apostles to go out and do, is to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The kingdom of heaven is here. The king is here. He is establishing his kingdom. It's good news. Let's believe in it. Let's become a part of it. That's what they're talking about. He's sending them out to be workers, you know, sending them out into the harvest field to start reaping people into the kingdom. Now, I know when we talked about this before, we had some questions about, well, doesn't the kingdom begin on Pentecost? And didn't Jesus teach that he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom? And that's where Peter opened the door and let people into the kingdom. And certainly all those things are true. I think my explanation is the kingdom is like a building. Okay? And Jesus started building the kingdom. You know, the Bible says he's the foundation, he's the cornerstone. The Bible says he's the builder and the architect. You know, he's the one that designed and started building the building. And then, like when I bought my house, my new house a couple of years ago, the builder gave me the keys. And so the builder gave Peter the keys. And so then Peter could proclaim how everyone could enter, everyone from that day forward. And then the kingdom spreads to more and more people. And you see that in the book of Acts, right? The kingdom spreads. It starts in Jerusalem, and then it, you know, spreads to Samaria and beyond throughout the Roman Empire. So that's how I think of it. Jesus started the kingdom, but then, yes, he handed the keys to Peter, and Peter showed everyone else how to come through the door. And so Pentecost is kind of like another wave. You know, it's another wave of the kingdom. But I don't think the kingdom started at Pentecost. Acts 2:41 says, 3,000 were added to their number. Okay? So it suggests there was a number that already existed and they were being added. Acts 1:5 says the number of believers in Jerusalem before Pentecost was 120. I think they were already part of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus had been proclaiming for 3 years. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says the total number of witnesses to the resurrection was over 500. Presumably that includes people in Jerusalem and people in Galilee. So, you know, you see that Jesus already had started something. Jesus had already began the kingdom. He was the king. He arrived. He fulfilled the prophecies. So the kingdom began with Jesus, is what I think. And then Pentecost is just a continuation of that. Jesus handing off the keys to Peter. So I know that's a little new and different than we've thought in the past. But just wrestle with that a little bit. If you you can look at the scripture some more. We'll look at another scripture here in a minute that suggests that. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. We'll keep going. Again, that's a little dark, but that's John the Baptist, and that's a man about to swing a sword and chop off his head. Matthew 11, chapter 2. Now when John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As the crowds went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before you, who will prepare the way before you.' Truly I say to you, those born of women has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Okay. Now, we talked briefly about this passage also before. In verse 12 there, what I just read in the NIV is generally the correct translation of verse 12. Most translations read that way, that it's talking about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence, the kingdom of heaven being persecuted by violent men, as we see on the slide, where John the Baptist would ultimately be killed, Jesus would ultimately be killed. It's talking about violent people persecuting the kingdom. It's not talking about violent, forceful men advancing the kingdom forcefully. That's not what it's talking about. That was a mistranslation in the NIV. As we know from the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of God consists of people who are poor in spirit, people who are meek, people who are merciful. So Jesus did not teach that we should be forceful men advancing the kingdom forcefully. Certainly we want to be courageous, we want to be bold, we want to have conviction, but we want to be meek, we want to be merciful, we want to be poor in spirit, we want to be people that treat other people with respect and dignity. As we heard from Guy Hammond a couple of weeks ago, you know, that's the kind of people we want to be. Amen? But let's look at other things in this passage. John the Baptist is arrested. He sends his disciples to ask Jesus if he is the one. You know, is Jesus the one that they are to look for? The Messiah, the prophesied one. Is Jesus the one? That's kind of an odd question because we know from the early chapters of the book of John that John the Baptist had declared Jesus the Lamb of God and recommended him to his own disciples. We know that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, you know, he then knew, he heard the voice from heaven. He knew who Jesus was. But here, John the Baptist seems to be doubting. He seems to be uncertain. And I think the answer is, he's in prison now. And that's hard. He's been arrested. He thought he was doing God's will. I don't know if he expected to get arrested and thrown in prison. But here he is. You know, in one of the prophecies, Isaiah 61, verse 1, says that the Messiah will free the prisoners. That when the Messiah come, he will free the prisoners. And, you know, John the Baptist may be sitting there and thinking, when is my cousin going to come and free me if he's the Messiah? You know, why wouldn't he do that? Here I am, I've been serving God. And so maybe John the Baptist, you know, is doubting that. We think about ourselves, you know, how do we feel sometimes when we don't get answers to the prayers the way we want? You know, when God says no, or later, or no, you're going to have to go through this hard time, I'm not going to take it away from you. You know, how do we feel? Well, if that causes us to struggle or doubt sometimes, well, we're in good company. So did John the Baptist. And Jesus says right here, that he's the greatest man born of woman. So you can be encouraged if you struggle when those things happen. But what does Jesus, how does Jesus respond to John's disciples? What does he tell them? Yeah, what do they see? And what do they see if they're standing around watching Jesus' ministry? They see lives changed. They see the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear. I mean, what is Jesus referring to? It's like the theme of this class. He's referring back to the prophecies in Isaiah. He's Isaiah 61, the same one that said he'll free the prisoner, said he would do all these other things. Or Isaiah 35 also refers to a Messiah would heal people and cause the lame to walk and the blind to see. So Jesus is sending these guys back and telling them to tell John the Baptist, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies about the Messiah. So he should be encouraged. He shouldn't lose heart. He shouldn't lose faith. You know, he says, don't fall away on account of me. You know, don't fall away because I'm not going to come and save you from prison. Because you can see the evidence that I am the Messiah all around. So have faith in God. And that was a hard lesson for John the Baptist. Right? I mean, that's the hardest lesson of all. You're going to have to die because of your service to God. That's a very hard lesson. You know, Romans 8:36 says, For your sake we face death all day long. We are like sheep to be slaughtered. Now, I hope that doesn't happen to any of us in here, but that's what happened to John the Baptist. That was God's will for him. And, you know, we must learn the same lesson and remain faithful even if life is hard. You know, even if we face challenges. They might be health challenges. They might be financial challenges, difficulties, trials. You know, we face those things. Many of us in this room face those things, or if we haven't yet, we will someday. And Jesus is encouraging John the Baptist here to remain faithful, and he encourages us the same way. He said that John the Baptist was the greatest born of woman, but yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I guess I win the chocolate for that one. Yeah, okay. Does anyone in here feel like they are the least in this church? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know, you feel weak, or you feel like you're a new disciple and you don't know much, or you know, some hard times. Well, Jesus says right here, you are greater than John the Baptist. That's encouraging. You know, that any of us here today in the kingdom of God, we are greater than John the Baptist. Because we are a part of the kingdom. Because we know all the good news of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. And because we can put it into practice in our lives, and we can be workers and share that with our relatives and our friends and our neighbors. You know, even though we're the least, whatever that is, in the kingdom of God, we can feel encouraged that we're a part of God's kingdom. And God has a great role for us to play. Whatever it is, you know, serving and helping in the kingdom, helping other people, you know, we can be encouraged. It's awesome. And I will enjoy my chocolate. Verse 20, where are we? Okay, Matthew 12, verse 14. Got to wrap it up. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Here we are again. Behold, my servant whom I am chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. That's what he said when John the Baptist baptized him, right? I will put my spirit upon him. That's what happened that day. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So milk or almond and dark chocolate. Okay. There you go. We are the Gentiles, most of us. I think we have one or two non-Gentiles in the room. I'm kind of half non-Gentile. So, here is another prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus is fulfilling, right? He's the son of David. No, wait a minute. That's the next verse. He's proclaiming justice to the Gentiles, to the nations, not just the Jews. His message is going to go beyond. And he's going to bring justice to victory, triumph over evil in the world, give us victory over sin. And he says that we, the Gentiles, in the future, both at that time and in the future, we can put our hope in his name. And that's a great promise. You know, we can put our hope in Jesus. You know, if you need hope today, you need hope, you can put your hope in Jesus, in his name. That's where you can find hope. Amen. 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, then whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You know, the people here, they were amazed at what Jesus did when he healed this man. They were like, "Wow. Could this be the son of David?" And that's a messianic title, right? The Old Testament prophesies the Messiah will be the son of David. So they're saying, could this man be the Messiah? We're going to have a whole class on that in a couple of months. But the Pharisees criticize him. They say he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. You know, no good deed goes unpunished. And this reveals their hearts. I mean, Matthew tells us at the beginning of the passage I read that the Pharisees were out to kill him, right? And so now they're criticizing anything he does, even good deeds. You know, they're criticizing anything he does. You know, most people would be happy if a poor man like this was being helped. You know, the crowds were astonished, like, "Wow, could this be the Messiah?" But the Pharisees were critical. They accused him of being in league with Satan. You know, and this is what happens, or can happen, you know, when our motives get bad. And when we're critical of people, or we don't like what they're doing or teaching or challenging us, you know, we can become critical and start, you know, attacking the person who's probably trying to help us, you know, with something in our lives. We can impugn bad motives to them. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. And we want to avoid that. That's a scary place to be when you start, you know, attacking the very people who are trying to help you with issues in your life. And we'll see as the Gospel of Matthew goes on, Jesus becomes stronger and stronger with the Pharisees. He becomes stronger and stronger with them because of this. And he responds by pointing out how ridiculous they are. You know, if he's in league with the devil, why would he be casting out demons? It makes no sense. And then he makes the powerful statement, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You know, Jesus is just very bold. He's right in their face. You know, if I'm doing this by God's power, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And you are missing it. You aren't seeing it. You're blind. The kingdom of God is here. The Messiah is here. The prophecies are being fulfilled. I am the son of David, and you are missing it. You know, the Pharisees were missing it. And here, again, is another example of Jesus using the kingdom of God in the present tense. Okay, the kingdom of God has come upon you right now. You know, it's there. Now, Jesus talked about the kingdom in the distant future, right? The feast, the day of judgment when we go to heaven. He talked about the kingdom in the distant future. But the other sense in which he used the kingdom was in the present tense. He was there. He cast out this demon. He's the king. He's the son of David. The kingdom of God, it has come upon them right now. And they're missing it, which is sad. You know, and this is true for us too. The kingdom of God has come upon us. Jesus has done amazing things in our lives, in the people in this room. You know, we could go around and tell stories of the things that Jesus has done in our lives. I know he's done amazing things in my life. I'm just so blessed that the things Jesus has done in my life, the lives of my wife, our marriage, our children, our family, the amazing things that Jesus has done in my life. And that's true for all of us in here. We could all tell a story, multiple stories of the things that Jesus has done in our lives. You know, and we should recognize it. You know, we should see that, yes, the kingdom of God has come upon us, has come upon my life and is working in my life. And we can be telling other people about it. You know, like Jesus said, we can be inviting people for next Sunday, you know, passing out those invitations. I need to be doing more and more of that. That's why yesterday I'm like, Barb, we are going to talk to some of the neighbors. And there's one neighbor we've invited many times to many things, but we went back because I believe one day they're going to come around. That's what we've got to be excited that the kingdom of God has come upon us. It's an awesome thing. You know, it's here in our lives. Like Jesus, or like Isaiah said that Jesus quoted, we can put our hope in Jesus. You know, we have trials and tribulations. We can put our hope in Jesus. Like John the Baptist, Jesus encouraged him, we can remain faithful, even if we're facing some hard things. We can remain faithful because we have the kingdom of God. And we can have a vision for what God's going to do. You know, we're in a time of transition in our church. We have some candidates coming. We don't know what that's going to mean. Maybe they'll become our lead evangelist. Maybe they won't. But we can be confident, no matter what, that God is going to continue advancing the kingdom here in this church. That God is going to continue to do these amazing things in our lives and the lives of the people we reach out to. And we should never forget that the kingdom of God has come upon us. And that, you know, that it's here. It's in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all the things that Jesus proclaimed about your kingdom. Father, we are grateful that we can read your word, that we can have it encourage us and inspire us and help us to remain faithful. God, we just pray, as I prayed at the beginning, we pray for your kingdom to come more and more in our lives and in the lives of people we're reaching out to, and that we could do your will here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.